Good evening, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, as you turn there, I trust you do have page 2 of the outline on our study of the Holy Spirit of God. If you do not have page 2, just keep your hand up. Brother Hank is passing these out. He will see that you get one. Now, Lord willing, I will be bringing the final message on this study next Wednesday night. That's the last day of the month. And then tomorrow week, Thursday, June the 1st, we'll be flying home. And you well know that in a topic like the Holy Spirit of God, to present these messages in 5 nights would just touch the surface, actually. But here again, I trust that what we have considered, and we are just touching the fringes of the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. But I trust that this study will provoke you to further Bible reading and Bible study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. You will remember from page 1 of the outline, we considered something of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is indeed a person. But not only so, we considered something of the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not only a person, he's a divine person. He possesses the attributes of deity, and he is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. And we considered, too, something of the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming. We considered what Peter said from Acts chapter 2 concerning this demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet, taking his hearers back and we readers back to Joel chapter 2, and we realize that what Joel says concerning the Holy Spirit is going to take place in a coming day at the close of the tribulation period. But Peter was saying that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, you see from the outline, we want to continue as we think tonight of the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. Now, let me remind you once again that even putting this on the outline, the purpose of his coming, let us keep in mind that the Holy Spirit of God was in this scene working in many different ways in the Old Testament economy. We can turn to the Old Testament scriptures and read about his working here in this scene. So it was not a matter of the Holy Spirit not being here at all until the day of Pentecost, but he came in a new and different way to carry on a ministry that, as we have seen, was a mystery from the foundation of the world. And I believe when believers are raptured, bringing to a close this church age, this dispensation of grace, this acceptable year of the Lord, when believers are raptured to meet the Lord in the air, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he who letteth or restrains will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way. There is a restraining force in this world that keeps sin from going but so far. You know, people might wonder, well, where is this restraining force? My, The world has gone mad. And we think of evil that has existed since Satan was cast out of heaven. And many would say things are really getting worse. Where is this restraining force? Well, the period of tribulation will reveal just how bad things can get and will get when that restraining force is taken out of the way. And here again, I believe the Holy Spirit of God will not be taken to heaven. Some believe that. Some teach that. I believe he will be taken out of the way, and I believe he will continue working in this scene pretty much as he did in the Old Testament days. But let us think tonight now of the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming to work in this day of grace. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading at verse 16. You will remember from the first part of this chapter, the Lord Jesus spoke about going away. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were troubled. And in verse 16, he speaks about the Comforter coming. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter," another Comforter, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." I want you to underline those words there, the first words of verse 17, because it is very interesting the titles that are given to the Holy Spirit. God the Father has many titles. God the Son has many titles. I believe it was C.J. Rowles, whom I met and was with at a conference on one occasion. I believe it was C.J. Rowles who said, I haven't counted them all, but I'll take his word for it, that there are given to the Lord Jesus something like 2,000 names in the Bible. Well, we see many different names or titles given to the Holy Spirit as well. He is indeed the Comforter. But in verse 17, he is spoken of as the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's skip down to verse 26. The Lord went on to say, "But the Comforter, which is," and let me pause to say, in case you do not know, whenever you see words in italics, that indicates that those words were not in the original. They are supplied by the translators for continuity. "But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Come over to chapter 16, please. Chapter 16. Verse 6. "But because I have said these things unto you," that is about his going away, "sorrow hath filled your heart." Here again, let me pause to say that it's interesting when we read and consider how that the disciples became saddened. They were filled with sadness when the Lord Jesus spoke about going away. And yet when we go to Luke chapter 24 and read about the Lord Jesus actually being taken up from them into heaven, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. How is that? Well, because they had the assurance of his word that he was coming again. They had the assurance of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He said, because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I want you to come down to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, here is that title again, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it, or show unto you. Now, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming in this dispensation? As you see from the outline, to construct the church. We note it on the Lord's Day from comparing Matthew chapter 16 with Acts chapter 2, that when the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, as recorded in Matthew 16, the church was not in existence. There were individual believers, but the church was not in existence. The Lord Jesus spoke about the church in the future tense. He spoke of himself as the rock, the massive rock, the foundation upon which the church would be built. I am going to build my church, said the Lord Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, when we do come to Acts chapter 2, we see in the latter part of that chapter, the church is now formed because those who were being saved were being added to that church, now in existence, because of the coming and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I repeat, there were individual believers, but when he came on that day of Pentecost, he came not only to be with believers, but to indwell believers. And the Holy Spirit of God took these living stones that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Holy Spirit of God took these living stones and situated them on the foundation of the Lord Jesus himself. And he began to build the church. And from that time till now, the Holy Spirit of God continues to add to that church. All who are saved are placed into the body of Christ. Now, Paul speaks about one baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was on the day of Pentecost. And every believer who receives, or every person who receives Christ, who becomes a believer, is added by the Holy Spirit of God to that body. Now, it might be a play on words. Some Bible teachers, and some very good Bible teachers, will speak about the individual baptism of the Holy Spirit when each believer is added. I'm inclined to believe that every believer enters into the good of that one baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost when those ones are saved. I sometimes illustrate it this way. And for those of you who stand loyal to the Union Jack, I don't mean any offense, but we did win the war in 1776. And we gained our independence. And on that day in 1776, we became the United States of America. And everyone born in the United States enters into the good of what was accomplished back in 1776. And everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior enters into the good of what took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 by being added to the church that was formed, this mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head, and we are members of His body. There are other illustrations that are used to indicate and illustrate the union that we have with Christ, such as a building, speaking of the Lord's dwelling, the Lord inhabiting this building. We are spoken of as the bride of Christ, as the flock of the shepherd, and so on. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming was to be engaged in this ministry that was a mystery from the foundation of the world. He came to construct the church, and He continues to do so. Not only so, as you see from the outline, He came to complete the Scriptures. He came to complete the Scriptures. Now, I have it on the outline for you. It's self-explanatory. But look back at John's Gospel, chapter 14 now. You will excuse the personal reference, but Louise sometimes looks at me and she says, "You know, you really surprise me sometimes. You really surprise me how you can get up and speak and you can remember this verse of Scripture, you can remember that illustration, but you can't remember to pick up a loaf of bread when you come home." Or whatever else she instructed me to pick up. Well, that's the way it is. I can't explain it, but you know, I used to wonder, how could these writers of Scripture remember? I'm talking of the New Testament Scriptures now, because when we examine the Gospels, we find that the writers of the Gospels wrote their Gospels something like, I'm going to say, approximately 30 years after these things happened. How could each one of the writers write a gospel and remember all of these things that were done and said? How could they remember all of these words of the Lord Jesus? I could not do it. You could not do it. Neither could they have done it apart from the Holy Spirit. Now look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. The Lord Jesus said, "But the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." And let me impress upon you once again that though the word for spirit, pneuma, is neuter in gender, it's neither masculine nor feminine, you see the masculine pronoun used. And what we're reading here indicates that he's a person. He's going to comfort you. He hears. He speaks. He is a person. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. How could they write the Gospels and remember all these details? Because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. These New Testament writers, like the Old Testament writers, were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "He is the Spirit of truth. And he is going to bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you." Thus we have the Gospels. But as you see on the outline, we have the epistles as well. What we have read in that same verse, and we'll come back to it, but over in chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." He will guide you into all truth. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. We have the Gospels. He is going to guide you into all truth. Thus we have the epistles. Who but the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, could say, "The Holy Spirit has guided me into all truth"? Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us into all truth as we read the Word of life, the Word of God. We don't know all the truth. But who but these writers of Scripture could say, "The Holy Spirit has led me into all truth"? Well, at any rate, we have the epistles. But look at verse 13 of chapter 16. "For he shall not speak of himself," middle of the verse, "but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Now that takes us to the book of the Revelation. And we are instructed not to take from the Word of God nor add to it. Because now we have the complete Word of God. What God intended for us to have as he breathed out these words that were written by these writers moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So now we have the complete revelation. So much so, and you can just jot this reference down, so much so that Jude said in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith The definite article is there, the faith, and it means the entire body of truth. To contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So why did the Holy Spirit come? What is the purpose of His coming? Not only to construct the church, but to complete the scriptures. And it is interesting. We're covering a lot of ground. I want you to look. This is just a passing thought here. I want you to look in 2 Peter, chapter 3. Some people have asked me, well, how do you prove the scriptures? Well, so we go from one scripture to another, and I've had people to say to me, well, wait a minute. You're using the Bible to prove the Bible. Yes, I think we can do that. Usually my starting point is this when people ask me how I can prove to them or how it can be proven that the Bible is true. I will usually take them, first of all, back to Isaiah chapter 42 or 44 through 46, where God gave a challenge to the Jewish people who wanted to go after other gods, false gods. And so God said to His people, all right, why don't you have these other gods predict the future? And let's see if it comes to pass. Brother John Phillips has written a number of books, excellent books, one of which is, and this is a small one, Only God Can Prophesy. And that is true. God says, all right, bring your other gods and let them tell what the future holds. Let them predict the future. Not like Gene Dixon, who is supposed to be about 75% correct. God is 100% correct because He's omniscient. And so God does prove Himself by prophecy. But we do compare Scripture to Scripture. Now, how do we know that there actually existed a man by the name of Daniel? And that this is not just a made-up story to give some spiritual point, some spiritual truth. How do we know that there actually was a man by the name of Jonah as well as Daniel? How do we know that these people actually exist? Well, the Lord Jesus spoke about them. Now, I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And before we read, let me remind you now that in 1 Peter, Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That Scripture is not of any private interpretation. But holy men of God were moved by God to give to us the Scriptures. And He speaks about the Scriptures. Now, look at chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and come down to verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all, and we have his epistles, that's in italics, as also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And that's W-R-E-S-T, like wrestle. As they do also the other scriptures. Now note that. Because here Peter is saying, what Paul has written, what is written in the epistles, make up the scriptures. As the other scriptures, pointing to the Old Testament. And those who want to make these epistles say just what they want to say, those who would take the Word of God and twist it and turn it and wrestle with it so they'll get out of it exactly what they want are doing it to their own destruction. But my point is, Peter says, when they take the writings of Paul, when they take the epistles and they treat them that way, they are dealing with the scriptures as they do with the Old Testament scriptures. So here, Peter is saying to us that these New Testament letters make up the scriptures as well. So we have the complete revelation that God wants us to have, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming was not only to construct the church, but to complete the scriptures. And not only so, and let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 16. Another purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus was to communicate, or coming of the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, was to communicate the Savior. Some people have asked me, well, why don't we have more songs in our hymn books on the Holy Spirit of God? Why don't we hear more about the Holy Spirit of God than we do? It seems that others, that is, Christian in other circles, seems they're talking about the Holy Spirit all the time. I'm inclined to think that there are times when others are magnifying the Holy Spirit, and indeed He is God. They are magnifying the Holy Spirit maybe more so than God intends for us to do, because the Lord Jesus said, He is coming to magnify me. He's going to take the things of mine and reveal them unto you. But the Bible has much to say about the Holy Spirit of God, and in reading and studying our Bibles, we do read much and consider much about the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. But He came to communicate the Savior. John 16 and verse 14. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show unto you. And so I presume that songwriters have not written so much about the Holy Spirit, but rather about the person of Christ, knowing that His ministry is to magnify Christ and not to speak of Himself so much. Well, another reason the Holy Spirit came was to convict sinners. Now look there at John chapter 16, because the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And then He goes on to explain exactly what He means by that. Now note, the Lord Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to reprove the world of sin. He doesn't put an S on it. Not of sins. but of sin. And he gives us the answer in verse 9. Of sin, because they believed not on me. There was no reason for anyone not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. No reason. And the Holy Spirit of God is actively engaged in this ministry of bringing conviction upon unsaved concerning their sin of rejecting Christ. We were speaking about the great white throne judgment on the Lord's Day from Revelation chapter 20. And in the final analysis, though I believe one of the books will be the book of that person's life, each person's life, in the final analysis, though, it's not so much the sin question as the son question. God will say, well, why did you not receive my son? So the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, the sin of unbelief, of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. I take it that the Lord Jesus is conveying this thought, that it's not so much people's need of righteousness. It is true the Bible says that those who are unsaved are unrighteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. And we need righteousness. Well, where is this righteousness found? It's found in the one who was rejected. Sin put Jesus on the cross. Righteousness put him on the throne in heaven. And for a person to be right with God, they have to receive that one who is seated at God's right hand. And when they do so, then the very righteousness of God is reckoned over or imputed to that believer. So every believer stands before God, accepted in the Beloved, but clothed upon with the very righteousness of God, which is in Christ. And then he says of judgment. And he doesn't say now of judgment to come. Judgment is coming. But he said in verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. When we go back to Genesis 3 and 15, we have the first promise of the coming Redeemer. And God said to Lucifer in the form of that serpent, you're going to bruise his heel. You're going to stop him in his walk. You're going to be responsible for his death. But so are human beings. The Jews and the Gentiles are responsible as well. But God said, you're going to bruise his heel. But in the doing of that, he's going to bruise your head. Judgment is going to come upon you. And it was at the cross. Now, it is true that execution hasn't been fully carried out. It will in a coming day. But of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. And hell was not designed for human beings. It was designed for Satan and those who follow him. But all who reject the truth and thus reject the Lord Jesus Christ will experience that judgment. I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? I'm glad I'm saved. So he came to convict the sinners. He reproves, he regenerates. Another title given to him is, he is the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of life. You'll see this in John chapter 3. Let me see if I jotted the verse down on that. John chapter 3. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8, verses 2 and 10. He's called the Spirit of life. I jotted John 3 and 8 down because the Lord Jesus spoke about people being born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Why? Because He is the Spirit of life. He regenerates. He gives new life in Christ. And He restrains. You can put down Genesis 6 and 3. You can put down 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. That verse that I quoted a while ago, he that letteth will let, till he be taken out of the way. Let me close with just a few thoughts on these last two. He came to comfort the saints. We read in Acts 9:31 where the Christians walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Bruce and I were talking the other night about God being our helper. And he said something to me that brought some scriptures to my mind. And I don't know that I've shared these with you in times past. I ministered to one sister right before she died, my brother right before he died, my mother right before she died, my dad right before he died, and another sister. It was a little while from the time I saw her that she died. And I'm not boasting, but I conducted a number of funeral services of family members, my dad, my mother, one sister, my brother, at any rate. I remember talking to Frances, my sister who died, and David, my brother who died, and I gave them some scriptures. I took them back to Genesis chapter 15, if you're keeping notes, Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, when Abraham sent his eldest servant to get a bride for his son, the servant is not named in Genesis 24, but he is named in Genesis chapter 15. We believe to be the same servant, the eldest servant, which is Eleazar. Eleazar. And his name means the help of God. The help of God. And as we think of that servant going to get a bride for Isaac and leading Rebekah back, surely all along the way, she must have had questions about her husband-to-be. Surely the servant was telling Rebekah all about this one whom she will marry. Well, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So I said to my sister, my brother, at the time I ministered to them, I said, Francis, David, different times, Francis, David, I said, if that portion of Scripture says anything to us, it tells us that God is our helper in life. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God who ministers to us. And He takes care of the church of God.
And if these verses say anything, they tell us that he is our helper in life. I said, now, when we come to Luke chapter 16, we read about a man who died. His name was Lazarus. When he died, he had angels for pallbearers. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, that place of paradise. His name is Lazarus. His name is in the Greek what Eleazar is in the Hebrew. It means the help of God, or God is my helper. And I said to them, I said, now, if this portion says anything to us, it tells us that God is our helper in death. But I said, there's another Lazarus that we read of. And we read about him a couple of meetings ago from John chapter 11. His name was Lazarus, the help of God. What did the Lord Jesus do? Lazarus, come forth! And he came forth. And I said to my sister, my brother, I said, now, if that says anything to us, it tells us that God is our helper in resurrection. I said, now, isn't it wonderful to leave this life and go on to be with the Lord? With these precious thoughts in mind, God is our helper in life. God is our helper in death. God is our helper in resurrection. We are secure. We are kept by the power of God. But the Holy Spirit of God comforts us. Whatever the discouragement, whatever the difficulty, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God who ministers to us. That's something the world doesn't have. Is it any wonder, as our brother Billy Albury said, that we Christians can talk about going to be with the Lord? Because whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. He came to comfort the saints and to control the servants. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We'll touch upon this next Wednesday night. But that filling doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is some substance on the outside and he needs to be poured within, as if you're pouring gasoline into an empty tank of an automobile. That's not what it means when it instructs us to be filled. In those countries, such as England, where you have a queen, or whether it's a king, maybe the terminology is used that the queen or the king fills the throne. Well, what does that mean? That means they control. They fill the throne. When we read and consider what the Word of God has to say about us being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it means that that blessed person who dwells within us is to have his way. He's to have full control. And he came to control the servants. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we do thank thee for our time here tonight. And perhaps there are many heavy hearts, even in our company here. Whatever the difficulty, we rejoice in the fact that we belong to thee, and we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God who works on our behalf because we are the purchased possession. We are the property of Almighty God. So I pray, Father, that we will keep these things in mind day by day, that we are the Lord's
We are the temple of Almighty God. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. Good night. God bless you.